Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son whilst I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful, both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answers to your prayer. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, in Christ Jesus sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Good morning, everybody. Let me just endorse Andrew's welcome to you all this morning. Good to have some visitors with us as well today. Thank you for being with us. Many of you know that before I went into church ministry, I used to work in the wonderful world of contract cleaning. And one of the things that we used to do was we used to go and clean very dirty marble floors. And we had a great system of doing it. It was very effective. And so when I would visit a building which had a very old and very scratchy and very dirty marble floor, I would take one of the workers with me and get him just to clean a couple of square meters to convince the client of the quality of the work. And it was kind of psychological why we did this. Firstly, it was so that his staff and his fellow colleagues coming in and out would say, "Oh, that looks good. Are we going to have it all done like that?" So it kind of put pressure on him to go ahead with the deal, you see. But the other thing was this. We chose the dirtiest part of the floor to work on. We chose the bit with the most scratches, the ugliest bit, because we wanted to show the client this. If we could do it there, we could do it anywhere. If we could do it there, we could do it anywhere. Now, this letter that we're looking at this morning, the letter of Philemon, describes the effect of the gospel in a very difficult situation. Bringing together two men who would, in normal circumstances, because of their different status and because of the things that had happened in their past, they would not normally have anything to do with each other. And perhaps one of the reasons why this letter was retained in the New Testament was to demonstrate to people in the church just how powerful the good news of God's love for us in Jesus is. Just how powerful it is to change people. Just how powerful it is to bring diverse folk with a difficult history together. And to say to you and I, even today, if it could happen there, it could happen anywhere. If it could happen there, it could happen anywhere. So we've called this morning's message with a simple title, Effective Gospel Fellowship. Effective Gospel Fellowship. Now, you may have realized as we read through this letter that there are three main characters involved in this letter, in this correspondence. Firstly, we have Philemon. He is a faithful Christian man, married to Apphia, a faithful Christian woman. And together, they give great support to a local church which meets in their house. And they're helped by a man called Archippus, and they're all known and loved by the Apostle Paul. Philemon is a man of faith and of real love, whose life as a Christian has, according to Paul, refreshed the hearts of the saints. And also has given great joy and encouragement to the Apostle Paul as he has looked on at how Philemon has responded to the gospel that he probably heard through Paul, maybe when Paul was in Ephesus some years ago. And Paul gives thanks to God for Philemon, and he wants to see Philemon continue growing as a believer, that you may have full understanding of every good thing in Christ. Now, as a man of standing in Roman society, Philemon had slaves working for him in his house and possibly on his land. And one of those slaves was called Onesimus. That's the second main character in this letter. Now, the word Onesimus means useful. And evidently, quite a lot of masters would call their servants Onesimus in the hope that they might live up to that name. But in the case of this man, it didn't quite work, because Onesimus was in fact useless as a slave. Now, we don't know quite what that means. Maybe he was lazy, maybe he was obstinate, or argumentative, or in some way or other just unreliable. Who knows? But as the letter says in verse 11, Onesimus was useless. In addition, it seems as if Onesimus was very unhappy and restless. And at some point, he decides to do a runner, to run away from his master Philemon. Now, it seems as if possibly when he did that, he may have stolen something from Philemon. He may have damaged his property or his reputation or slandered him in some way. He did him some wrong. There was, you see, between these two men, what we might say, not much love lost between these two men. And in running away, Onesimus puts a great distance between himself and his old master, Philemon. Now, who knows what kind of things Onesimus got up to at that point? Where did he go? He is a semi-fugitive runaway slave. He could never really be at peace. It's interesting that the punishment for runaway slaves at that time was death. Anything less was seen as undermining the structures of Roman society. The Roman historian Tacitus said this: it is only by means of terror that we can coerce such scum. That was the attitude of the ruling classes within Rome towards the slave. We must terrorize them with the fear of death if they run away. Only by such means of terror can we coerce, can we get such scum to do what we want them to do. Well, we don't know how it happened. Perhaps it was in the hope of getting some work or being lost in the crowd, but eventually Onesimus ends up in Rome at the heart of the empire. And somehow, while in Rome, he makes contact with the third main character in this letter, the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul at this point, according to this letter, is an old man and also a prisoner. He's under what we might describe as house arrest. But he is not silent, and he remains a witness to the risen Lord Jesus, and he gets the opportunity to share the gospel to people who would visit him where he was under house arrest. He gets the opportunity to talk about God's love for us in Christ. He gets the opportunity to share that news with Onesimus. And Onesimus listens, and Onesimus comes to faith. Now, whenever that happens, it creates a relationship between the new believer and the existing believers. And Paul goes on to describe Onesimus as being like a son to him. Just look at some of the words that he uses to talk about Onesimus. He describes him as my very heart, as someone who is now very dear to me. In the book of Colossians, written to the church at Philemon's house, he describes Onesimus as a faithful and dear brother. And in verse 13 in this letter, he says, he's helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. Now, before we go on, just think about these two men for a moment. Paul, the Jewish, academic, traveling preacher, the Roman citizen, and Onesimus, the runaway Gentile slave, the fugitive. And yet here between these two men, the gospel, the good news of God's love in Jesus, has created a close relationship. That which was naturally separate and so different are here united. Now, in many ways, this should not surprise us. Especially this morning, as we have in front of us in the bread and the cup of the communion service, the reminder of the greatest bringing together and reconciliation in history. Now, Paul had also written these words to the church that met at Philemon's house. He said this, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." The gospel, the good news of God's love for us in Jesus, is a message of reconciliation. It's a message of God's desire and plan to cross the great divide between him and us. He did that through the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And once that great divide has been crossed, then we should not be so surprised that many other great divides among his gospel-believing people can also be crossed as well. What we have here in this letter is effective gospel fellowship. Effective gospel fellowship. Well, as they say, these things are easier said than done. And the crunch comes for Onesimus when Paul tells him that he's got to go back to his old master, Philemon. It's a crunch time for Onesimus, risking his life in going back to his old master. But as we see from this letter, it's also a kind of a crunch time for Philemon. Just think about Philemon for a moment. Here he is, he's a kind of a generous-hearted, faithful church leader. He's commended for his record of faith and love. Everything might seem to be going fine. He's doing very well as a leader in the church. And then out of the blue, he's asked to do something that he would probably have never imagined and probably never seen happen before. To take back the thieving, troublesome, runaway Onesimus. To take him back into his house, to treat him as a brother in the Lord, to trust him with work. To welcome him, we might almost say, into team church at Philemon's house. How would you cope with a challenge like that? Would you accept somebody back who had caused you so much trouble in the past? As I've been thinking about this week, I'm grateful to those who accepted me when I first came to faith in Jesus. And before that, as a young teenager, I know I was a real pain in the neck to the youth leaders in my church, one of whom was Corrie's older brother, Trevor. I actually remember kind of wrestling with him and pinning him to the ground once. It was terribly embarrassing as I think about it. I was a pain in the neck to Trevor. At the age 16, my parents allowed me to stop going to church, and I'm sure Trevor was relieved. Trevor actually then went on to go to Bible college, and then he went to Swansea as an assistant pastor. As for me, I wasn't around church for quite a while, but then at age 20, as many of you know, God intervened, and I came to faith. And Trevor may have heard about this and he may have been interested by it, but it didn't really affect him because he was now in Swansea and I was in Woodford. However, a few years later, I started going out with his sister. His younger sister by 7 years. Now, by this time, their father has died and Trevor has this kind of fatherly care for his younger sister. And what? She's going out with that Martin Hull? Who caused me so much bother in the past? Is it possible he could have been changed by the gospel? So I'm then summoned down to Swansea for a weekend. And I'm kind of checked out. I didn't realize it at the time, but looking back, I was being checked out. I'm very grateful to Trevor that he accepted me into his wider family. Subsequently, he's accepted me to even go preach at his church. Over the years, I've rung him countless times to ask his advice. And then 2 weeks ago, he actually rang me and asked me for some advice. And he said it was useful. At last, I've got there. From being useless and troublesome, finally, I'm useful. Well, look, the point is this, that not many of us are going to have to be asked to accept runaway slaves back into our houses. But is there somebody in your family who you struggle with? Someone with whom you have form, a history, who has disappointed you greatly? What would it be like if they came to faith and joined your church? Could you really believe that the gospel could really change them, that they could join team church where you are? Or is there a particular type of person from a particular ethnic background with whom you've always felt uncomfortable and from whom you've naturally kept a distance? What happens when someone of that type or group comes to faith and joins your church? Could you believe that the knowledge of Jesus could transform them, that you could start working with them? Those are the crunch situations. It's easy to talk, you see, about gospel unity and the fellowship of the saints in principle, but with real people with whom you have a real troubled history, that's what we have in the situation here. And so this letter is really a kind of a lengthy appeal from Paul to Philemon, urging him to accept the reconciling power of the gospel, to trust that Onesimus has been changed, and to trust that in Christ there can be fellowship between those who were once divided, those who in many ways had once been enemies. It's interesting that although this letter deals with a private matter between these two men, it was actually read out in the whole church for everybody to hear. We can't see this in the English translation, but at the beginning, at the end of the letter, the words you and your are plural. So verse 3, he talks to grace to you. That's a plural. He's writing to the whole church. And at the end, verse 23, again, the you there is plural. But between the end and the beginning and the end, all the yous and so on are singular. So it's a letter to Philemon, but it's read out in the meeting of the church. Now, we might think that that's a rather clever ploy on Paul's part to kind of put pressure on Philemon to do what he's being told to do. However, it may just as likely be done in that way to help Philemon. Because if he was to act as Paul wants him to, he would be going against the social norms of that day. And the members of Philemon's church that met in his house would need to hear Paul's appeal to understand what's happening and the basis on which reconciliation is being urged. And of course, they too, as a church, in one way or another, would have to accept Onesimus themselves. Not necessarily into their house, but certainly into their fellowship. So that's the purpose of this letter. It is an appeal to Philemon, and in a way to the church in his house, to welcome back Onesimus. And to do that believing that the gospel of God's love in Jesus can so transform somebody that they can go from being useless to being useful. It can cause the runaway to return. It can change the bothersome into a beloved brother. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that knowing Jesus changes us and others? That coming to faith in the crucified one that we're remembering this morning transforms our lives and then transforms our relationships? Because it's clear from this letter that the Apostle Paul did believe that. Three things to note as we finish this morning. Firstly, this: Paul had confidence in Onesimus. Paul really invests in him. Just notice this. He says, look, if he's done you any wrong or owes you, I'm going to pick up the bill, charge it to my account. He's actually very specific about this. He says, I'm writing this in my own hand. It's not, you know, kind of lost in translation here. This is what I'm saying. I will pay it back. It's interesting how he wants to provide Onesimus with the opportunity to begin anew with Philemon, helping him to deal with past debts. He's got real confidence in Onesimus that the gospel has changed him. Real confidence in Onesimus. But also notice Paul's got real confidence in Philemon. He doesn't go down the road of ordering him to do what he ought to do. Rather, he appeals on the basis of love, and he anticipates that he will act spontaneously, that Philemon's actions will truly benefit Paul and refresh his heart in Christ. In fact, he says, I've got confidence in you that you will do more even than I'm asking. Paul has great confidence in Philemon. Why this confidence in Onesimus? Why this confidence in Philemon? Quite simply, this is the answer. Because Paul had confidence in the gospel. Paul has confidence in the gospel. He knows that what we're remembering this morning, the death of Jesus on our behalf, brings real change. It transforms people's lives, changes their relationships with each other. So let me just conclude by asking this. Look, if you have trouble believing that you can be changed from being useless to being useful in the church, that maybe you know you've messed up in one way or another, If you have trouble believing that you could be changed, that you could be reconciled with those that you have offended and hurt, or if you have trouble in believing that others can be changed and made useful so that you can accept them back and make them part of your ministry spiritual team, then we have to come back to what we're remembering here this morning. It comes back to what confidence do we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to change others, to change us. Here is the place of transformation. Here is the way in which the useless are made useful. Martin Luther said, "We are all God's Onesimus. We have all been useless to God. We've all run away from Him. We've all offended Him and robbed Him. Jesus makes us God's new Onesimus, useful to Him, useful to each other, useful for His glory." Well, let's just pause, and we're going to sing a lovely song in a minute, but let's just pause and take some of these things on board. Where are our doubts? Where are our fears? Let's look to Christ afresh to help us with those things. Let's have a bit of quiet before we carry on. Thank you.